morning. You can hear it now, can't you? Oh, let's see here. I have been asked to do this subject tonight by the elders. As the elders sat and did some thinking about Christianity and things that are real important in regard to that, they come up with this idea for the discussion tonight. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. This morning, I posed the question, what would you think would be one of the single biggest concerns for Christians today? Now, so I know there's lots of concerns, but if you could boil it down, what might you think? I want to take your opinions on this. Mr. Kelly.
Apathy.
Apathy. That's a great one. Sam Giddings.
Commitment.
Oh, that's another good one. You see how it's okay to think different things?
Self-centeredness.
Self-centeredness. Beth.
The influence of the world and culture.
The influence of the environment that we live in, the society on us. That's a good one. Jay?
Our mission.
Our mission. Explain that.
Well, you know, everybody has a mission statement. People that have businesses have a mission statement. But I think, you know, as Christians, we have a mission to proclaim Christ to the world. And that kind of goes along with what Beth was saying, that, you know, the world view.
Awesome.
I was listening to radio today, and they were saying that the, you know, we used to be the nation of Christianity, and it's not that way anymore. There's more Christians in Africa, in poor countries.
They'll be sending missionaries here someday. Any other thoughts? Ron Burke?
Reliance on the world and worldly ways instead of God and godly ways.
Reliance on the world and worldly ways as compared to relying on God and godly ways. Good one. Brother Engel. Senior.
Paul said, and that would be love.
Love is needed, that's right. Anyone else? Okay. Now I'll just tell you where our discussion... You know, it's interesting. It's really fascinating for me to get to once in a while sit in an elders meeting and listen to very godly men discuss spiritual things. I grow from that. And I just kind of take it all in, like I'm glad to hear what's on their hearts, what concerns them, you know. As I am a lot of you also, but... We were gathered around one evening, and sometimes the elders get really frustrated. Can anybody guess why? There's a lot of things to get frustrated at when you're trying to help so many people. Especially sometimes when you're trying to help someone and they don't want help or they don't want to do what it takes to change. It can be awful frustrating. So this little topic come up, this idea come up of how important it is that we deny ourselves. And I think a lot of what everyone mentioned a while ago really boiled down, really gets down to this idea of denying yourself. Okay? So tonight we're going to talk about denying yourself with the idea that there's many, many different angles. And online there will be a 5 or 6 page sermon on it. If you want to go read that, I'm not going to go through all that. I'm going to keep my comments real short to allow good time for the shepherds and you and communication. But I think I do want to point out to you Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You know, I don't think I've ever given a lesson on that, but I ought to. Well, I guess I'm going to sometime because we're going in the book of Romans. But Paul starts Romans chapter 12 and he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." He tells us that we as Christians are to be transformed. We're not supposed to be the old person, but we're supposed to be transformed into the new person. And you know, sometimes it's hard to always let the old ways go. I didn't know I was going to tell you this until this split second, by the way. Man, y'all got to start telling me your story so I can use somebody else's story. Did something yesterday that was really difficult. I was on the phone with Ward, and the charity's like, "You got to be kidding, you're going to tell this." It's a real life story. I'm not perfect, and I don't mind telling you I'm not perfect. I'll see all the elders setting up. What's he going to say? The doorbell rings. I'm talking to Ward, you know, and Charity goes, "Dan, you're going to need to put the phone down right now and come to the door." Okay. You know, is there a bear outside or what? You know, I don't know. Ward, goodbye. I get to the door, and we have a really nice neighbor man that lives back behind us, who, when we first got to the neighborhood, complained about our dogs and told us that our dogs were loud. So I went down to Blaine's Farm and Fleet, and I bought some shock collars that gives them a little correction every time they decide to bark. I thought about using them on the kids, but... So here is this kind man standing on my door. And my dogs are out there barking, and I haven't put those shock collars on because I just turned them out there about a week ago. And he says, "You know, I met your wife once," and he goes into this, you know, about your dogs. "But yeah, so they're barking. I need to put the shock collar." Well, he says, "I'm not here because your dogs are barking." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm here because you're being inhumane to your dogs, leaving them outside in the cold." Now, I'm fixing to admit a weakness of mine. Please don't fire me. I'm a good old country boy. I come from country boy roots. I don't take kindly to someone coming over and telling me what I need to do with my dog. I mean, that's my past. Well, my past come back to haunt me. I listened and I said, "Well, you know, they're okay." I said, I got a house for them. It's got warm bedding. No, he said, you don't get what I'm saying. I think it's inhumane. Those dogs are short-haired dogs," and he proceeds to tell me all about my dogs. The tips of my ears start turning a little bit red. Now, this is the old Dan, okay? The good old boy Dan, you know, who grew up on a farm. We've got these unwritten rules about stuff like that, you know. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? Okay. So he kept on and on and on and wouldn't stop. And I'm like, "Sir," I said, "let me put this kindly. I appreciate you coming over and talking to me. I care about being neighborly. I really do, but I think you should mind your own business." And he went away, and I went back inside, and I'm feeling bad about myself. Now, one could argue about what I should and shouldn't have said. I know. I'm back inside, and I'm talking about this, and I'm thinking about it. and I went and got my coat on, and I walked around the block, and I rang his doorbell. And I said, "Sir, I don't even know your name." And he introduced himself to me. And I said, "I just come by to tell you that I was sorry for being short with you. I said, I want to be a good neighbor. And I said, I'm sorry that I was short with you." If I was short, I felt short inside, whether it come out that way or not. You know what I'm saying? So to me, I didn't want... But I'm telling you the story because I'm telling you that the old ways sometimes are hard to part with. Sometimes I thought that old Dan was completely gone, and there that little slippery sucker jumped up and was biting me in the ankle. Have you ever been there? This church, this denying ourselves is a daily thing.
That's right.
And Satan is there to use it against us. And needless to say, my neighbor, Jim Nichols, one of the kindest men I've met, was very thankful that I stopped by because that showed my heart to him. And you know, I had to kind of swallow some pride to go and do that. Because there's still this tug in my mind that says, look, here's the unwritten code of the West. You know? But then here's the way of godliness, which I care more about than I care about some unwritten code or some old ethic that's in my mind. So if y'all meet Jim, why, he's a real nice guy. And if you meet Dan, hopefully you'll know that Dan wants to do the right thing. I have to get up every day and I have to put myself out of the picture. Is that ever hard for you? I left 6 pages of notes for the elders. I hope they have fun with it. And I hope y'all confess some really good, juicy stuff to get me off the hot spot.
That's why I don't put a furnace in the doghouse.
No, but their dog, their, I did put their shock collar back on them. And I do make sure they have a warm place to stay. He was under the assumption they'd been out there all winter. Bless his heart. Well, we don't want to miss the point here about denying ourselves, do we? It could be real easy to do, couldn't it? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to the shepherds. I hope, you know what? I hope that if you have something in your life, I got to tell you, I didn't want to tell you that story. I just really didn't. And maybe there's something that you'd like to tell. Maybe so there's something that you struggle in your heart about letting go of yourself and giving it to God, about this transformation thing. Here's the shepherds. Is it up enough where you can hear me? Yes, you can hear me? Okay. Well, this is one of the topics that I wanted to talk about, not personally, because I look back at my life, and if I'm real honest with myself, most of my life I lived for me. You know, I've been attending this church for 40 some years. Well, not that long, 30 some. Been a Christian since 1971. But most of my life, if I wanted to be honest, I lived for me. You know, I did work for the church. I have, through the years, done things. But Dave's agenda was always there. You know? It was like I worked God into my agenda where I could, instead of the other way around. But I worked myself into God's agenda. I just want to read a couple scriptures. And then I guess the question I'm going to ask you is, What does Jesus mean when he says to deny yourself and take up your cross? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and following. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And the other scripture is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I also want to reiterate what Dan said, that it's a daily thing. When you get up in the morning, it's a daily denial of yourself. There are some things that are easy for me to deny. You know, I can walk down a whole aisle of whiskey and wine and stuff at Hy-Vee, and I'm not tempted at all. It's pretty easy to deny that, you know. But I know the areas in my life that are tough to deny. And I'll just share one with you real quick, and then I'll get some responses for you. As an elder, I want to encourage you guys as much as I can. I'm not a phone kind of guy. I never have been a phone kind of guy. And it'd be so easy to call people and just to encourage them that way. And it's hard for me to punch the numbers, okay? It's hard for me to get on the phone and talk to somebody. I'm more of a face-to-face kind of guy, Taylor, right? And so I struggle with that, and I got to get past that. For me, I want to spend more time encouraging and uplifting you folks, and I need to find a way to do that. So what do you think when Jesus says to deny yourself, take up your cross? What are some of your thoughts that go through your mind? What are some of the things that you struggle with denying yourself with?
When I gather this attention to you, and you know, an hour, what does God want me to do?
Okay. Can you say that again, sir?
When I've got a list of 10 things to do and trying to decide what to do first, I know I need to prioritize and do what God wants me to first.
Okay.
That's hard for me to do.
Okay.
Successfully. All the time.
Well, I know we got schedulers, and a lot of times I schedule in things for myself. And then I get so busy doing things for myself that I don't have time to do things for God. Is that kind of what you're talking about? Okay. Miss Sam.
We seem to get in this same rut all the time, and we know what we've done every time for days or months or years. We've worked for a long time. And it's so easy to cut corners and not do the job that you would do if you were doing it for Jesus. And that's wrong. We are supposed to be doing it for Jesus. The job is the same as if I was sitting here and working in the body of Christ and as if I'm working at my other job. It's got to be, and it's not.
I have more of a difficulty of trying to, I guess I'm too much of a black and white person. So to me, it's hard to decide where you, where you're deciding you deny yourself and where are things that you need to do for yourself too. Because then it's, you start questioning everything. Well, you know, should I make the kids do this? Well, is it just because I want my household to run better? That, is that why? That I'm being demanding of my children? Is that for me? Is it for them? Is it serving God? You know what I'm saying? So it's, you look at your day and you think, it's, you know, especially being at home with the kids, you think, okay, so what is, what am I doing that's for me? Or teaching the kids something or not? You know?
Mine is being nice to people I'm not real crazy about.
You've always been nice to me, so you must be crazy about me.
Well, you know, we run a business, so sometimes there's people that come in that are just a real pain, and it's really hard to be accommodating to those type of people. I have to really struggle with that.
I have the same problem as Brenda. My whole household is black and white. Come on, that was a good one. Tahira and I talk about this issue, not the black-white issue, but the whole issue of extremes and prioritization pretty often. And the thing that occurs to me when I read the scriptures that you read, Dave, that, you know, what does it mean to deny oneself? I mean, it certainly manifests itself on decisions here and there and prioritization each day. I think we can really get ourselves wound up trying to figure out what to do with every second of our time, and I wouldn't want to lose sight of the fact that I think the key to denying oneself is we're setting aside our way of thinking, our way of prioritizing, our way of viewing the world, and we're taking the responsibility of living faithfully to the Lord each day and for a lifetime. And it means giving up a whole way of thinking and a whole set of priorities in life. And yes, that's going to show itself in decisions we make each day. But it's a bigger setting aside of self than just what do I do with this amount of time, this time that I have to decide.
Here. Do you answer the phone or do you give your comment?
What I was going to say was what I struggle with personality wise, I'm kind of a nurturer fixer kind of person, and when people sometimes will share maybe something they're struggling with, I have a tendency to encourage them and kind of say, you know, it's okay, you're okay, you know, you can do this kind of thing. And sometimes it's really important to acknowledge what they're telling you and really make sure that both of our attention is directed on what is it that God wants, what is it that He needs, what's going to make both of us most successful in the kingdom, instead of worrying about do they feel okay. You know, because I think God lets us feel that way so we can do self-examination. And I know that sometimes I struggle with trying to make sure they feel okay, because that's what I think I need, when God wants us to be thinking about that stuff. Maybe not feel okay all the time.
I appreciate everybody sharing, by the way. Okay, one of you guys want to hop up? You want to go next?
this thing of self-denial is something that is a must if we're going to please the Lord, if we're going to use what we have in His service. It's so easy to get off track. And you may have planned the day before, there's something that I want to do tomorrow, or there's several things I want to do. In fact, I spend a lot of time writing down things that I need to do. But sometimes I don't get them done. What did Jesus say about following Him? There was a qualifier to His statement. What was that qualifier? If you love Me, if you love Me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and help Me with the last of that. Follow Me. I have always felt that love is one of the most important things in our lives as Christians. And I've talked about love several times before y'all. And if we look at what love is, I think that we will deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Him. And you may not want to hear this again, but because I believe it's so important in our Christian lives and in our relationships with each other, that we need to understand what, when He says, if you love Me, what do you mean by love? And Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, tells us what love is. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, how can we get God's work if that's all we are, is a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it, having it all faith? But do not have love, what am I? I am nothing. I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to be fed to the poor, that's a pretty big task, isn't it? It may be a task that makes us think a little bit. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, that's real sacrifice. And if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Profits me absolutely nothing if love is not attached to this relationship with Jesus and His Father. Then Paul goes on to describe the characteristics of love. Love is patient. When your neighbor comes to the door and knocks on your door, and he is concerned about your dogs, love is patient. Yeah, right? Love is patient. Love is patient. How many times do we get upset about things in life? Especially with somebody. If we have this love, we're patient. And we're going to work things out. Love is kind. It's doing good things. Saying good things. Saying those things that encourage people. Saying things that build them up and not push them down. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Jealousy ever get in your life? Jealousy. That desire to have something that somebody else has. And sometimes that carries us a long way from the trail that Jesus wants us to walk. Love does not brag. It doesn't say, look at me. You know, yesterday I spent 2 hours on the phone talking to people. If you can punch the numbers. I went out and visited 2 people every day this week. That's bragging. And what does that do to other people? It doesn't set well. Or it may work in the opposite way, and it may encourage you to do the same. It's not arrogant. I mean, it doesn't stand out, and it doesn't appear to know everything. And that's if we can handle ourselves in that way, then we can absolutely devote our lives to the Lord and take up His cross and follow Him. Love does not seek its own. When we get up tomorrow morning, are you going to tell your wife or your husband to get out of bed and get those vittles on so that I can have a good breakfast this morning? No. You volunteer to get up and go do it yourself for her or for him. And of course, if you're her living by yourself, her is going to have to get up and get breakfast. Love's not provoked. In other words, if you have love, people may say things to you that upset you. But if we have love, we're not going to be provoked. We find a way to get around that. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, there's a real tough one. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. You're walking through the airplane with a tray of Coke, and some guy reaches up to get one and hits your arm, and it goes down on the floor, and here is a mess. Broken glass, crushed cans, and you got a super mixed drink right there on the floor. Does not take account in a wrong suffered. Because she just decides, or she has decided, or she wouldn't be doing what she's doing, that I'll take care of this. It's part of my job, and I'm not going to get upset about it. You're not take account of the wrong that's been suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. If we have that love, and unrighteousness becomes a part of our relationships or whatever, or people in the world, we don't rejoice in that. We do not rejoice in unrighteousness, people doing things that are wrong and things that are doing things that are against the Christian life. And but we do rejoice with the truth. The truth will set us free. The truth will help us stay on that path where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Him. Love bears all things. Love believes all things and hopes all things. And love endures all things. Now, do you think love is important than taking up your cross? To deny yourself and to take up your cross and to... Absolutely, I think it is. And I think if we can learn to love, that we can get our feet on the ground and that we can be able to have good relationships with people everywhere. And you know what the thing about love is the most important? It never fails. It never fails. Now, some of these things are pretty disgusting to us sometimes, but if we apply love to that, what's he say? Love never fails. Anything you'd like to add to this? Anything you'd like to say? I'm just going to throw in one last word. I watched a program, one that I usually watch every morning before I come to church. It's a one-hour program by a preacher in the Baptist church. Tell us, what's his name? I can't remember his name.
Charles Stanley.
Channel 12, if you're in Cedar Falls. You know, as many times as I've listened to him, if I didn't know he's a Baptist preacher, I wouldn't have guessed it. But then he gets off on some subjects that lets me know who he is. But this morning what he was talking about who sacrifice their future for the pleasure of the moment. Who sacrifice their future for the pleasure of the moment. Now, there'd be a lot of things, I think, going around your head right now thinking about what that's all about. but it's simply a time when we have sacrificed. Give me two Old Testament people who did this very thing. What? Pardon?
Jezebel.
Okay.
Esau.
What was the deal with Esau?
He was self-hungry. He left his birthright.
I tell you, I just don't understand that, boy. I mean, he lived farther south than Missouri, I know that, or Oklahoma. But I just don't understand that. He had that birthright coming. It was his. And I don't know, you know, if you don't have an idea, I'm not going to read this because it's quite long, but there's a lot involved in that birthright, a lot involved before I looked this up this week, and he gave that all up for some of that red stuff over there. And I can think of another one.
David.
Okay. David. What do you see in David's life that love might have transformed? Did he sacrifice his future and the future of God's kingdom for the pleasure of the moment? We know he did, don't we? And so there's a lot of ways that can be done. And I'll just leave that with you. But keep this little saying in your mind. Sacrifice my future for the pleasure of the moment. And that may stop us. Put up the stop sign, the red light, whatever, and help us to get through that particular situation that we're in. Let me read one more thing. Glenn, you haven't got much time, you know that? I shared with you the anatomy of sin. And I think it's important that we understand that. And here's how it breaks up. One is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, which is unrestrained imagination. That's what lust is. Then, when the union of improper desires and his yielded will comes together, there is a conception. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Then when sin is complete, it brings about spiritual death. If anybody would like to have that to paste in the back of your Bible, I'll make some for you. I've got the pattern for that. So if anyone you want one, just let me know. Thank you.
Put it on the website.
Put it on the website? That'd be a good place for it. Oh, I better give you the noise box. Well, then, move the shutter off.
There's something good about being last, if you don't have much time, and that's a good thing. But I guess we could. That's right. I guess I might be a dreamer. I dream about the things I could do for God. I dream about the things that we can do as a congregation for God. I dream about what kind of an eldership we can be. And you know what prevents a lot of that from happening. It's very plain and simple, and a lot of it has already been said tonight. It prevents us from doing a lot of things. Denying ourselves. My, what a thought. Wish we could do it. Wish I could do it. And thus was the reason, because we recognize ourselves as an eldership that certainly need you, your prayers and everything, because it takes a lot of that, and wish we could do it better and more. I sat down, and when we just make these suggestions to Dan, we don't tell him which one of these do. We just make some suggestions to him, and this was a good one. And by the way, it was Brother Dave's suggestion, which we all said that's got to be a good one, got to be one we talk about. And isn't this fun, though? Isn't this fun? You know what? There's a lot of congregations that would really struggle with doing this kind of thing, and I think it's because we trust one another. I believe, anyway, is the reason that we can do this kind of thing and open it up and discuss some of these things. May not always agree, everyone, but at least it's a good discussion. Makes us think. When I thought about this, I sat down and just started writing things that it would, if I could do this, it would allow me to do this other thing. And what would that be? What could I do better? And what could we do better if we could really deny ourselves, really die to self? So I just wrote down some things here, and I'll just read some of them. And if you have comment on them, you are certainly welcome to do that. It allows us to spend more time in prayer if we could deny ourselves. It will allow us to spend more time in study. By the way, in prayer, we spent a right after Dan got here, we spent a lot of time on that subject. He had a prayer seminar. We had 40 days of prayer. Just like for you to think about something. Did that change your prayer life? Here's one that may be interesting to you. It would allow us to spend our money on helping others and spreading the gospel to the world if we could deny ourselves more. When you think about it, there's not a person in here that's not above the 95 percentile in the world in wealth. And when I first learned that, I just went, whoa. But you've been through the exercise. If you've got a car, you're way above 50% in the population and wealth in the world. If you own a house, you're way, way up there. Because the great portion of the world doesn't have those things. But I need to learn to spend my money helping others and spreading the gospel. And if I could just deny myself, I could do a better job at that.
Become God's money.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. you to enjoy the fruits of a humble attitude. Just think. It's really fun just to sit down and just start writing these things down. What could I do better? Because there are a lot of attributes when we really learn how to have a humble attitude. It will allow us the freedom from protecting ourselves. Now, I don't mean from harm, maybe a little bit, but you see, when we engage in a lot of discussion and a lot of activities way down deep, especially when we face adversity, our gut level tells us to protect ourselves. I have to protect myself. If there's an attack, I have to protect myself. And we really don't, if we're godly people. That really takes a burden off when we realize that in confrontation, we don't have to protect ourselves. It will allow us to really do what Dan preached about this morning is spiritual growth. If we're going to do that, we have to deny ourselves. Seek God's will in our lives. Serve in God's kingdom. Be a good servant. We have to learn better to deny ourselves. We will see others in a different light and we'll treat people differently. Right? If we learn to deny ourselves, we see people in a different light. And that is, we will see people as fellow warriors in a tremendous spiritual warfare that is going on. And when I see you as my spiritual fellow warrior, then it seems to me that I treat you in a different way rather than just another person. It will allow us to be what Jesus really wanted us to be and really how he really wanted us to live when we die to sin. God is able to fulfill his purpose in our lives when we die to ourselves. Anytime we do what we are supposed to do, we will have God's blessing. The only way we can be successful in this spiritual warfare, the only way is to deny ourselves and let God do the battling. And we know then who will be the winner. Because if we take on that and we haven't denied ourselves, we will fail. If we have truly denied self, or died to self, we cannot be an egotist. The attitude of an egotist is, first of all, very damaging. And it takes a person to understand who they really are when they die to themselves, not to be an egotist. That's all the ones that I had written down. I hope that as we have gone through this, maybe you, just in your mind and maybe on paper, have written down things similar that you need to do in order to really get on the path of denying ourselves. And we get on it and we fall off, and we get on it and we fall off. And that's the big advantage of a congregation of people that come together to worship and encourage one another and come to the understanding that it's not about me. It's about God and everyone else. And then we will be able to survive this culture invasion that is happening. That was spoken about already, because the culture right now is caving in on us at a rapid pace. And we simply need to deny our urge to participate in that, but rather participate in studying, believing, and teaching others God's Word, and let culture go where it will. Do you have any other comments?
Amen.
I do.
Yes, ma'am.
I feel like with everything being said, for me, it just boils down to me stop being so incredibly selfish with myself and time, and love others the way my heart was made to. And I feel like that's just kind of what
the
whole conclusion.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it feels like it's such a simple thing to say, but yeah, it's so hard to do, which is ridiculous.
Well, but see, that's really fundamentally true, because it's legalism to just say these things and not recognize what a struggle we go through and what a struggle everyone else does. If we just say them, it's like singing a song on Sunday morning out of rote and not paying one bit of attention to what we're saying. Yes, ma'am.
We also need to understand that we don't take one step at a time.
Yeah. But see, a kind of a serendipity type thing here is that we from this discussion that we've had, we can see what a tremendous benefit it is of being a congregation. Of being a congregation together, there is a tremendous benefit to that. That's why we should never, ever even consider not being here. Under any circumstance, there's no circumstance. Well, you know what I mean. There's death and all those kinds of things. But really, there's no reason for us not to be compelled to be here and encourage and love one another. Anything else?
May I say something? I've been going to this church for 46 years. It'll be 47 here pretty soon. And you can come to church and you can be a Christian and put on the face of it. And I was the person that never communicated to any of you. I walked out.
We've all lost a lot of time.
I have come to learn that you guys make me happy. And I haven't designed myself to come and enjoy being with this church and this family of God. And when you don't, you can make it miserable for yourself, or you can make it joyful. I hope every one of you guys, and I have issues and problems still, but I am so much happier, and I work day by day now to find joy and being in with the Lord. So many of the reasons why I'm not even up and doing something for Him, not for myself. And it takes the person inside you to find it. I can't find it for you. It took me process. I want to be better than what I'm doing. And I want to be each and every one of you father to prove it in me. Please, I'll talk to every one of you. Because that never happened with me. I wasn't a communicator. I get up now, and I look forward to coming and seeing you all. I look forward to praising God every day. I didn't realize how much joy I'm getting in reading my Bible, in studying. I do more studying with my son, talking about scriptures and stuff. And it's just, I can't believe how much I'm learning more and more every day. Until you make your own effort in finding it in your heart to deny yourself, you're going to find peace and joy in making this commitment. And that's one thing I really enjoy more and more every day. And I love coming to this church. I love each and every one of you.
We love you too, sister.
Thank you, Sandy. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
Sandy, you inspired me. I really appreciate what you said. When you started talking, the first thing that came to my mind is how I know that you personally have denied yourself to let your husband be an elder, and how much that means to this church. And Dave and I have talked about the sacrifices he's made and how that was, you know, a big weight on the decision to become an elder. And I think it is for any elder and elder's family. And any of the elders, feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, but my perception is that being an elder in this congregation doesn't provide much of a power trip. That it is really about denying oneself. And I see what the elders and their families go through. And I appreciate the example that all of you, men and women alike, have set to answer the call of the Lord and be there. And the current state of this congregation, how it has survived tough times, how it has unified rather than fractured, is a testimony to the faithfulness of its membership, but also to the integrity and commitment of its leadership. And I can't find a better example in any place I've ever lived, and I've been all over the country, people who would put themselves out to hold the Lord's people together. And I think we should think about what that means as far as denying oneself. And I appreciate what the elders and their families and Dan and his family sacrifice for all that they do. Amen.